Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armaline.
Okay, we are on week something or other of resilience. I think this is technically week five, because we had a great message by Pastor Gary, and then Karen came and did a great message as well. Wasn't that powerful? She did a great job. Both were powerful. The one takeaway, Karen, bless you, and thank you for being so vulnerable and sharing your heart. And I think you heard this from a couple people, but I think one of the most powerful things that she said that would almost appear cross-cultural, almost untheological, she said this. She said, when we came back from London and they made the decision not to have the surgery because the doctor said, if he has the surgery, it'll either kill him or he'll have to be in the hospital, right? Is that correct, Karen? No surgeon would even do it. She said this, she said, so we had to make a decision. So they said, we put God out of the equation and got everything ready that we knew to on the earthly realm, right? The will, find everything ready. And then we picked God up and said, now, Lord, you can do a miracle. That's not a lot of wisdom that you hear in times, because often we can be so super spiritual that we don't do the earthly stuff, right? And so even like we're hyping about budgeting and all that. Did you know that's the side of the earthly stuff that God talks about in Proverbs, to have your finances in order and all that? So then you can do the crazy spiritual stuff as well, right? And both, it's a walk that we both have to have. And resilience, I find, is a lot like that. We're going to do another week today on resilience. And I was thinking about resilience. If you remember last time, anybody remember the saying I gave you? Awesome, more. You started strong, Dave. You went awesome, more training. We got to go up, not down. So, ready, everybody, say it with me. Awesome, more training. It's great. I've heard a few people. I think Steve is one of the first ones. He texted me something. He went awesome, more training. I you can't tell the emotion behind the text, so I assume he was cheering about that, right, Steve? He wasn't. No. Okay. But what that had to do with was the fact that when we are going through trials and tribulations and troubles and problems and all those things, that it's a mindset that we must have. And it came out of the story of that guy that trained to do this basically 50-hour, crazy, nonstop, don't sleep, hardly eat training. And he had trained his mind for over a year that every time he had to do something tough, he said, awesome, more training. So the day when that, or the 2 days when it came and they had to do that, everybody else was dying mentally, and he kept telling himself, awesome, more training. And we're going through tough times, we have to remember, and we're going to go through it, some of this again, to remember, to remind ourselves that the Lord is trying to develop something in us all the time. That's a good thing. Tell your neighbor, it's a good thing he doesn't want to keep us here. He does not want to keep us here. You know, I love those shirts that say we're a work in progress. How many have wanted to buy that for your spouse? And then thought, that's probably not a good idea. That may not go over well as a gift, so. All right. How many have ever watched those movies? And I couldn't think of one specifically, but I know I've seen several where I can think of Rocky. I don't know if they did this in that moment in Rocky. But those movies where that person gets knocked down. If it's boxing, if it's Rocky, they get that major blow and they're down. It could be a military movie where they're pinned down and it's like, is this going to be the end? And there's a moment where the star, the hero, whoever it is, wants to give up. It's like, I just don't want to go any further. I've given all that I can give. And often they'll have that flashback moment. You know, I was thinking about it. You know, you got the referee that runs and he starts counting 1, 2, and then they start fading, and then they're seeing pictures of their life. They're seeing their wife. They're seeing their children playing. They see a moment where they're pushing somebody on a swing, or maybe if it's this boxing analogy, all the training that went into that moment, and they're hearing in the background the referee count. And they're trying to decide, what do I do? And those pictures, it's like that moment where those pictures go, oh yeah, this is what I'm fighting for. Right? In the war movie, when they're pinned down, they're seeing their wife back at home, and they're like, oh yeah, this is what I'm fighting for. And all of a sudden, this strength comes out of nowhere, this endurance, this stamina. And, you know, if it's Rocky, Sylvester Stallone, you can see him, like, he gets one knee up on the mat, five, you know, gets another knee up on the mat. And by the time he gets to eight, he gets up. And, of course, because it's Sylvester Stallone, he goes on to win the fight. Can't have Rocky without winning the fight. But I'm reminded of how often we can forget why we're fighting. We can forget why we, when we're going through tough times, why do we want to get out of those tough times? Why do we want to, you know, have you honestly ever felt like just throwing in the towel? Oh, yeah. And there's moments where you have to go, Lord, how do I dig deep right now? How do I find a way to get through this? We're going to study another person today. Pastor Gary touched on him briefly when she spoke about David. Before we do that, though, I don't have a slide for this, but I want to give you two definitions. I believe, Pastor Gary, you mentioned it. I love the word endurance. Endurance is the ability or the strength to continue or to last, to continue or to last, especially despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. Despite, it's not the ability to walk down the beach because it's a sunny day and the waves are crashing. Okay, that is not endurance, unless it's 140 degrees. Maybe that's endurance. It's the ability to last despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. How many want to know the people in Ukraine right now have endurance, right? People in third world nations that are starving have endurance. The other word is perseverance. Steady persistence in a course of action. Persistence in a course of action. A purpose, a state. So it's steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, or a state. Again, despite difficulties, obstacles, or in discouragement. Did you hear the trend? Right? It's the ability. Are you guys awake today? You guys are the quietest you've ever been. I don't need cheering, but just like look at me and smile. Persistence and endurance despite all the things that are coming against you. What I want to do is a quick dive into scriptures because I read these again. I thought, man, we have got to get this in us. So if you could put up Romans NLT version, please. That's the first one. These are those really great scriptures, you know, the count it all joy scriptures that we talked about 3 weeks ago. This is the New Living Translation. We can rejoice too, woo, when we fall into problems and trials. King James, New King James says tribulations. So I want you to start remembering to connect the word tribulations, get it out of the end time stuff and put it into everyday stuff. What are trials and tribulations? Well, they're problems that we have. Things that you run into every day. Discouragement, disappointment. Count it all joy. Why would you count it all joy? For we know that they help us develop that word we just looked at, endurance. This stuff helps us develop endurance. I want to give you one more definition. You know me in definitions, but I thought, I wonder what the definition is for develop. I totally know what it means. But listen, it means to bring out the capabilities or the possibilities. Did you catch that? To bring out the capabilities or the possibilities, to move to a more advanced or effective state. So what it's saying is, God wants to develop in you a more advanced, effective state of endurance in your life. Okay, we should get an amen for that. God wants to develop in you, through trials, a more, what did I say it was? A more advanced or effective state. He wants to draw out of you capabilities and possibilities you don't even know you have. That's amazing. Because again, it's that mindset flip that we think, oh, this is so hard. This shouldn't be happening. You know, I'm watching my girls who are in college right now be stretched. Remember those days in college if you're older in university? Oh, how we love those days, right? They come home and it appears that they have too much to do in a week. They'll often say, Dad, I can't do it. There's no way I can get this done. And how many know usually almost 99% of the time by the end of the week, they're like, I got it all done. Why? Well, that trial that they were going through, which was a problem, which was time management and all the things that they had to do, were pulling out of them capabilities and possibilities they didn't even know they had. And it was taking them to a more effective state, a more efficient state. So the next time they have a project, the project that would have wore them out the first time or almost did, 4 months later, they'll look back at that and go, well, that was a joke. It wasn't a joke in that moment. But every time they succeed, every time you go to that next level, you build yourself up. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance, so this is that stepping stone, endurance. So look at the trial and develops endurance. Endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And I love this. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know dearly how dearly God loves us. So I want that first image in your mind to be when you think of that moment when you're flat on the ground, Rocky Balboa, flat on the ground. What does he have to fight for? That's the first thing I want you to remember. That flashback of going, God loves me. That's the first flashback we need to have. God loves me. Because sometimes in those trials, Jerry, I don't know where you were at in that process. I'm thinking, boy, that seemed like a suddenly today to us, didn't it? He sold them both. I don't know if it felt like a suddenly to him for a year of praying every day. But today was a suddenly. And so, Jerry, I don't know, but man, there could have been moments if it were me going, God, do you love me still? Like what? And so you have to have that image flash across your face. God loves me. Why? Because I'm in a trial. He doesn't want to kill me. This probably isn't necessarily even him. Because sometimes there's things, we talked about this, you know, you don't get cancer because God wants to put you in a trial. Karen clearly stated that last week too. Last week? Yes. John 10:10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life abundantly. Let's just get that cleared up. Okay, so we're talking about those things that come across your path. He may have a signature on it if it's something like, hey, it's like a project. I'm going to expand you. Sometimes it's not his name on it, and it's the devil that wants to come steal and kill and destroy. But he's like, I will help walk you through this, and we're going to beat it. Amen? Amen. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. So I want you to remember, Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. Let's look at another. We did this last week. I'm just running through it. It's such good scripture. The next Passion Translation. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence knowing that our pressures. So another word for tribulation, our pressures. Our pressures will develop in us patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character. And proven character leads back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Love that. One more. There's more to come. When you're talking about trials, that's not necessarily, there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise. Church, you may get tired of me talking about worship. Praise and worship is the lifeline. I don't know if I'll ever stop. Maybe when this roof explodes off of us and we have problems, I'll say, guys, we're getting a little too loud. But we've got a long way to go. And I believe 100% in shouting the praises in the midst of the trials because that's where your strength comes from. And we're going to start looking at next week this whole idea. We're still developing this idea of what resilience is and what it does in us. But I want to start focusing on the coming weeks of what do you do in those moments? Where do you get your strength from? And I'm telling you right now, praise is one of them. So if you see me get the mic, because I feel like there's moments in here you could feel like there's a heaviness. There could be like a feeling of depression. It's like, church, That's when you have to praise the loudest. When everything inside of you wants to praise the most quiet. I don't feel like praising today. This trial's got me down. That's when you have to learn to go, I'm gonna worship. I'm gonna worship anyway. All right. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience, I love it, in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue. That's a good sentence. The tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we never left feeling shortchanged. And this is where we talked a couple weeks ago. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. I love that. So much he wants to do, like we can't get enough containers. It's awesome. One more scripture I want to look at, and then we're going to dive into a new story today. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it a great opportunity for great joy. Now, if this was somebody that was sitting on the beaches of Mexico, like if this were me on vacation and I was penning these words with nonstop waiter service, the ocean waves in the background, getting a really good tan, I'm like, guys, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You'd be like, I am not listening to you. You suck. You know, just dig out of that Canadian weather a little longer. Just don't count it all a problem. But we have hope knowing that these are men and women, especially Paul, who wrote these words often in prison cells. Chained up, beaten, broken, bruised. So I'm thankful that we don't look at this and go, oh, you don't even know where we're coming from. Oh, they knew where we were coming from 10,000 times more than us. I walked through yesterday Costco. On a Saturday, if you need resilience, endurance, perseverance, patient hope, go to Costco on a Saturday. Awesome. Yeah, I felt like that. I was trying to find a parking spot, let alone anything else. And you could get into fist fights in that parking lot. It's just crazy. Talk to you after, Richard. I found a good spot. But as I walked through Costco and I'm just learning. I'm trying to find joy in all things. And as I walked through, I just began to be amazed at the amount of product that we have in one store. I thought, man, like we have everything at our fingertips and we have the audacity to complain sometimes. I've been there myself. And I could feel the Lord just thinking differently, going, look who we have. I asked the girl at the end, I'm like, how many trucks flow through here in a day? She says, it's ridiculous. You wouldn't believe on an ongoing basis how many trucks are unloading. It's crazy. People in other countries don't know where they're going to get a meal. We know how we're going to get really heavy. We just go to Costco. I did not look at directly at you. Just walk around and get all the little food things, you know, and put on a hat and do it again. Take off your sweater and do it again. Man, there is so much that we have to be thankful for. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. So why? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance, here we go, has a chance to grow. Did you know that God's all about our growth? Did you know God's all about our growth? There's even a scripture that talks about Jesus, and it says that Jesus grew in favor with man and God. Even the Son of Man from heaven had to learn how to grow in favor with God and man. God's all about our growth. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete. That's when all the wives should be like, honey, I knew there was a reason I was putting you through all these trials. Because when you're done, you wanted to be a complete, perfect person. I'm helping you get there. That fell flat. Anyway, I'm sure husbands do that to wives all the time. I was just trying to. Anyway, If you need wisdom, here we go. Ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. I want you to take note of that because that's going to be so important in the couple minutes. He will give it to you. If you ask for wisdom, he will not rebuke you for asking. Another slide. We'll just run through these last two. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulty, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you ever can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up the power of endurance. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your loving being, into your being, until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. Last one, because I want to get a word out of this one. Consider it a sheer gift. I just love it when tests and challenges come from all sides. You know that under pressure, here's the word, your faith, love, life is forced into the open. Your faith life is forced into the open when you have a trial. It doesn't happen on the beaches, it happens in the trial. Your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. I don't know about you, but it's easy when you read those scriptures to understand what God is trying to do. He wants to see us come to a fullness. He wants to see you become what he's dreamed you are capable of. In your DNA, he knows what you're capable of. We don't. He does. And he wants to see you become fully what you're called to be. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. I want to look at this amazing man, David. We looked at Joseph, and if you remember Joseph had a prophetic word. 1 Samuel, go to 6. Joseph has a prophetic dream. And this dream is vague in the sense that he knows, A, that his brothers bow down, and B, his father and mother bow down. He's not given any other clue other than that in this dream. He doesn't know anything about Egypt. He doesn't know that he'll be second in charge, none of that. But God uses that dream. In my opinion, I think there was something inside of them that knew that there's got to be more to this life. I've got to be meant for more. And I'm sure that carried him through, but he was faithful. He was faithful, excellent, faithful, until he became second in command. But we're going to take it up a level, because now we're going to talk about this man, David. You want to talk about resilience, endurance, and perseverance. All right, so the backstory is, if you've never studied David, David comes into the forefront when Saul has already been chosen to be king. Interesting enough, if you look at actually chapter 9, I'll read it out if you can follow along. I'm going to go through a lot of chapters. Chapter 9, verse 2. This is when Saul is being picked. It says, "There was not a more handsome person than among the children of Israel, for he was shoulders upward. He was taller than any people." So what do we know about Saul? He was good looking. He was tall. He was the man's man. Saul gets picked to become king. He is not a good king. This is what the people wanted, not what God wanted, but God gave him a king. We're going to fast forward now. Join me at chapter 16 of Samuel. David's this shepherd boy. I'm sure you know about David. He's a shepherd boy that is feeding the flocks, doing what he's called to do. We fast forward, and Saul's horrible, and God knows that he needs to replace Saul. So he gives Samuel the prophet instructions to go anoint another person king. Samuel's first response is, that will get me killed, because you can't anoint another person king when there's still a king. So God gives him instructions and says, do it like this. You got to kind of do it undercover. So we have this story where Samuel is going to find Jesse, who has his son David. I want to pick it up there. In verse 1, halfway through, he says to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me. But the Lord says, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Jump with me over to verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord had said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? What I want you to take note here is that they were afraid of the prophet. This was a serious thing when the prophet came to town. They were fearful. And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. So he calls the elders to come. Pretty important thing. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Why? So what is he doing right now? He's going to call all of Jesse's sons. And he starts looking at them and he starts going, oh, surely this is him. Why? Because he's handsome and tall. What was the characteristic that he needed before to become king? Handsome and tall. God's like, no, that's not the one. He goes through every one of the sons, not the one, not the one. Surely this one, he's really tall and handsome, not the one, not the one. Interesting thing happens that I want you to understand. Interesting thing happens, he says, what, is this all your sons? He says, no, I have one more, and he's in the field. We pass by that so nonchalantly. I know we've talked about this, and you've preached on it. I've preached on it before. There is a reason that they feel, and it's a divided thing, but many people feel, let me back up. If the prophet comes to town and everybody's scared, you have the fear of the Lord in you. If he says, bring all your sons, you bring all your sons, because that's what the prophet told you to do, and you have the fear of the prophet in you. And he's called all his sons. And he's like, do you not have any more? And he says, oh yeah, I have one more. He's out in the pasture. They feel that happened because there is the possibility that he was actually illegitimate or had so much stuff around his birth that they're like, we don't even want him around. But there's actually enough proof in the word that shows that David was kind of scorned, outcast, illegitimate. That's why they're like, not really our son. I've called all the real sons, not one of them. He's not really the son. So I want you to start the story understanding that this is David's beginning. Outcast, everybody else gets called. He's left outside. Nobody wants him. They finally call him in. We can read it. Let's look at it. Verse 12, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Can you imagine that moment that all the other sons are rejected? They're the real sons. They call in David. He's the ruddy kid that's doing the pasture thing. And he gets anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how many knew that he was being anointed for king, but Samuel knew he was being anointed for king. And I believe David did too. Joseph had a dream and had no clue of what it's going to be. David is anointed to become king. And you know what happens right after? He goes back to the field. And he starts to do what he's called to do. I don't have time to go through the whole story. If you want to go through somebody that has gone through hard knocks, listen. So he goes back to tending the sheep. His brothers still don't like him. He gets called to go work with Saul because Saul has pretty much demonic episodes. It starts going crazy. So they get a musician. When David plays his harp, Saul calms down. So all of a sudden now, David is in the palace. So David plays music and calms down. And there's some interesting wording in how it all works because it looks like he goes back and forth and does the pasture and plays music, does the pasture, plays music. So at one point, we know the story about the Philistines invading. And we have Goliath. David is not invited to go fight. He's still that little ruddy, puny boy that nobody wants around. So his dad says, hey, bring some wine, bring some of this stuff over, and basically bring pizza to your brothers because they're in a battle. He gets there and finds out what Goliath is saying, and David, being this little ruddy kid, is basically like outraged. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's making fun of us? But if you read the story again, the brothers are like, what are you doing here, little kid? Why are you here? You're stupid. Get out of here. And the whole time, this resilience in this young man's like, who is this guy? Who is talking about us like this? And it's interesting because you know how we find out he's tough? He says, listen, when I'm tending my sheep, he says this to Saul, when I'm tending the sheep and a lion and a bear come out and try to get my sheep, I take them down. So if we go back to all those scriptures, what was he doing? He was growing with the lion and the bear and taking them down. Growing with the lion, growing with the bear, and now he's looking at this giant going, this whole army, Israel's army is like, I'm not going after him. So you need to see that he got from here to here, not just the overnight call where all of a sudden Jerry's houses are sold. It's that whole year of endurance. For David, it's years of endurance. Fighting a lion, fighting a bear, being rejected, being ridiculed. And now he gets to this point, he's like, I'm taking this Goliath down. And how does he do it? I love it. A rock and a slingshot. Like, everybody else is shuddering. He's like, and he's down. And you think, man, this is it. This is like David's succession moment, right? Saul surely is going to see how amazing this guy is. Another little thing happens. They go to war against the Philistines to finish him off. David comes back into town, and all the women, it says literally, all the women are shouting, Saul killed his thousands, and David killed 10,000. And all of a sudden, Saul's like, totally jealous. So the next time that he goes to play his music, David plays music with Saul, Saul's got a javelin. I'm thinking that must have been a really, like if I'm playing music and somebody's got a gun for me, I'm a little intimidated. Because he's playing and he's got a javelin. And at one point, Saul throws the spear because he's angry. He's jealous at David. And David escapes twice. He's in the palace. He's anointed to be king. And now the king is after him. Thus begins a story. We think, a year? Surely 5 years? 10 to 13 years, they believe David was on the run. Anointed to be king, sleeping in caves. It's not Joseph where he's like, I have a dream and I have no idea what it means. We're talking about David who's anointed to be king, but he's sleeping in caves, not for 4 months, not for 4 years, 10 to 13 years. Crazy. Not only that, you talk about resilience. He gets all the best people to come with him. You want to hear their qualifications? All the best people, they were in debt. I got to find my, I want the right wording here to make sure. Here they were, it's coming. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's coming. Just, you know, it helps. I actually can't find it. Thank you, just speak life into me. Oh, there is so much in these stories. David goes and frees a whole city. And when he frees them, you think they become his best friend? He actually says, Lord, Saul's coming to get me. Will these people protect me now that I help them get free? God's like, nope, they're going to turn on you. Like, talk about betrayal after betrayal. It's somewhere in here. But they were basically, they were in debt. They were destitute. Disillusioned. Yeah, disillusioned, in debt, and destitute. Those were the mighty men that were drawn to him. Debt, disillusioned. What does disillusioned mean? I hate life. Everything sucks. I hate you. I hate them. I hate our politics. Right? Are those people fun to be with? No. I'm trying really hard today, guys. Come on. What does he do with these people? He makes them into one of the greatest armies around. Okay? I'm almost done. Just follow me a little longer. He takes this great army. At one point, he's living with the Philistines and his great armies there at a place called Ziklag. And in Ziklag, it's his family, it's his whole, like his armies there. And one day the Philistines are gonna go fight the Israelites. I don't know why, but David's like, I'll go help. And they're going to get him to fight until one of the princes of the Philistines says, listen, we can't have David and his men come. He's from there. Like, we don't know if he's going to turn on us. He could very well turn us on the middle of the battle and kill us all. So they said, no, sorry, David, you can't come. Your mighty men can't come. So on the way back to their town, because they weren't in their town, they get back to Ziklag only to find out that it had been raided, burned, and all their family had been taken captive. So you got to think about it. His enemy didn't want him to fight for him. The place that he came from didn't want him. His wives, his kids have been taken. The city's been burned. And then one great thing happens. I'm going to turn there with you. You can turn with me, please. 1 Samuel 30. Nope. 1 Samuel. Oh, yeah, 30. Verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughters. We'll stop there for a second. He's anointed king. Great things happen. He's chased out of the palace. He runs for 10 to 13 years. He helps a whole city escape, and they turn on him. He's in a cave, and all the broken people of the land come, and he needs to train them. He trains them up, settles in Ziklag, and then they go. They're going to go fight when they come back because they're rejected over here. They come back. Everybody's taken. Listen. The very closest people that he had trained up, the nobodies, the ones that he brought to become mighty men, he spent 10 years with them. He trained them up. He loved them back to health. What did they want to do? Stone him. We can read over those lines so quickly, but there's a man that's been betrayed, illegitimate. Nobody wanted him. Out in the field, when all the sons are called, he's forgotten. He's loved by the people, almost killed by the king twice. City rejected him. The people rejected him. The Philistines rejected him. And now the ones that were closest, the ones that he raised up, reject him. How do you go through all that? You know, that's down on the count. You're on the floor at this point. Like, you are out for the count. It says he was greatly distressed. They don't use that anywhere else. For him, he's like, this is it. I'm done. I'm down. Like, there's nothing left. How do you crawl back from that moment? He doesn't know at this moment if his wives are alive, if his kids are alive, but he's just been betrayed by the closest people in his life. And some of us find ourselves in those places where we're like, I got nothing left. No steam left, no energy left, nothing left to do. Like, what do I do? Jerry, you must have found yourself there. Like, two homes I need to sell down to the 10th hour, like the 9th, the 4th, the last hour. What do I do? Well, we need to take a note. And this is what we're going to start talking about in the coming weeks. David did something here, and this wording is so key. Because in that moment, he could have dropped to his knees and been done. But look what it says. But David, this is the same verse, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I remember not getting the call. I remember calling my mom when she was in Africa. We've talked about this. My dad's in the hospital. Basically, the doctor's saying, we'll know if he survives by morning. She's in Ghana, right? I got to make the phone call. Hey, your husband of 48 years, I think, or I don't know what it was back then, 75 years, something like that, husband. I don't know if he's going to be alive. I don't know, literally, when I call you tomorrow, if dad, your husband, will be alive. And that's one thing I've always just admired of my mom, that she knows this scripture and she strengthened herself in the Lord. Because there are times and places where, you know, we need to have the vision. We need to know that God is good. Those are all parts of strengthening the Lord. But there has to be moments where we get before God and go, I got nothing, God. I have nothing. It's got to be you now. I got nothing. Karen, your story was all about that over and over again. I got nothing. Glenn was in the hospital, you know, in such pain, and he found a place in the Lord. And those are the things that we don't want to go through, but the reality is in life, we will all find ourselves there at some point in life. I'm not talking about a death. I'm not talking about an illness. It could be anything where you're like, I got nothing left. I'm on the floor. There's like the fifth count. I don't know if I'm going to, like, I just want to get to 10. I want to get out of here. And then there's something that needs to come deep within you and remind yourself, why are you here and has God done with you yet? Sometimes it starts with remembering your kids, your family, but it should get to the point of going, God's not done with me yet. I'm still alive and there's still a fight in me. Remember I said, come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Like those are even today in worship going, come on, church, where's your resilience? Oh, I just want to worship like this today. But listen, the King of Kings stepped down from heaven out of a throne onto earth. He deserves our praise. Not because we feel like it. That is the last reason why we should be praising. That's the cherry on top. Blink. Oh, I feel like worshiping today. You worship because he's king. You worship because he's worthy. You worship because he created the heavens. The galaxies are still expanding today because God cannot be contained. That's why we worship. And so this is the most incredible thing, that he goes. It does not say what he did, other than we have Psalms written about his whole life. And all I can imagine is he got before the Lord and said, Lord, I still will trust in you. I don't understand this. I don't know why I'm in this situation. You anointed me king and I'm so far from the palace, it's crazy. Like I am so far from the palace, but I'll still worship you. I'll still trust in you. And he stood up, he consulted the Lord, and the Lord said, go after them and you'll get your family back. I want you to understand, he could have stayed on the floor and went, I'm out for the count. Everybody's betrayed me. Nobody likes me. Nobody likes me. My country hates me. My enemy hates me. My best friends hate me. I don't want to do this anymore. And somehow he got up off the ground because he strengthened himself in the Lord. And here's the crazy thing. You got to get this. He goes and he gets his family back. That is awesome. But did you know the battle that the Philistines were going to do is the battle, the same battle where Saul and his sons are killed? And you flip the page to 2 Samuel, and guess who becomes king? David. It's a good thing he got up. Was it possible that the Lord was like, this is the last test. I have tested your heart. I've tested your heart. Your heart has been pure to me. You love me with all your heart. I've tested your stamina. I've taken the worst of the worst, the ones that nobody want, and you've trained them. So I know you're gonna be a good king because you're gonna love everybody. If you could do that with these people, you'll love everybody. But here's the last test. Can you stand back up in the darkest of moments? And he found a way to strengthen himself in the Lord and get back up. And in that one moment, if he would have stayed down, I don't believe the kingdom would have been his. He got back up. And I'm sure the people must have been like, this dude's for real. Like, he is legit. And they said, let's go get our family. They got their kids back. They got their wives back. And then he gets the kingdom. Man, that is an incredible story of resilience. And all's I know, like Joseph, is the whole time David's getting a little bigger and a little stronger, and he's able to take more, and he's able to worship more, and he's able to dive in deeper with the Lord. All these things that he needed to become king. I don't know what your destiny holds, and I don't know what my destiny holds, but all's I know is that I want to do what we're called to do on this earth well. And that may be being a phenomenal grandparent that raised up a giant slayer, and it could be that you're called into something that we don't even know about. All's I know, because it's not about the big destiny. I'm so over that. If that's God's destiny for you, you become somebody famous. I hope you have been humbled to the point where you can take it. Because we have seen it so far go the other way. But now I'm like, Lord, like just continue to build us. So I want you to know every time when you come in here and you don't feel like worshiping and you choose to, you are building resilience. Not only are you building resilience, you're lining yourself up to go, this is what matters. Not my flesh in this moment. I don't worship because I feel to. I worship because he's worthy. And so when I get up here, it's not because I'm angry. It's not because I'm trying to make the room more lively because it looks really good on TV. Come on. We do it because it's like, guys, he's still worthy to praise. He's still worthy. He was worthy when the day was good. He's worthy when the day is bad. He's still worthy. Amen. Why don't you stand? Oh, no, we got communion. Could somebody, if we need the ushers, I don't have one personally. Powerful. We always shock each other. You know, even this whole thing, we look at this and it's so easy to go, oh, this is a little teeny wafer and some fermented old grape juice. I love watching everybody's faces because every once in a while you'll tell you like, bad batch. That's not what this is. This is not just a little thing. This is like 2,020-something years ago. Like this is blood shed on a cross, a body broken for the freedom that we live in today. It's not just the freedom to go to Costco and to buy a lot of groceries. Man, the freedom to, and David's life is a perfect example. Here's a man that's a warrior. Like David was not some like pushover. He was a warrior, but still sung songs to the Lord. And then you look at his life and you're like, okay, do you know his legacy? Like the kingdom's a really cool legacy, but you know what the real legacy is? Jesus is known as the son of David. For eternity, he is forever the son of David. The David that went through all that, also the David who had an affair with Bathsheba. Also the David who killed her husband. The stories are like, that's, people are like, well, no, David couldn't have been illegitimate. They wouldn't have something like that in the Bible. I'm like, have you not read the Bible? He goes on to have an affair and then get the husband killed. We are flawed people that continually come back to the Lord and go, Lord, heal me, forgive me, get me, like grow me, develop me. What do we want developed? Pull out the best capabilities and possibilities in me. Develop me to a more advanced and effective state. So next time you're in like, why did I just do that? Lord, develop me to a more effective state, please. So when we take this today, this is not just a wafer. This is remembering that he broke his body for us. Like he gave his body for us. The King of Kings, like think about that. The King of the universe, the creator of the universe, the creator of every star, the creator of the comet that just came close to Earth. Did you know about that one? We had one that just flew by. You guys don't ever read anything, do you? It was this van-sized crater that they found 3 days before it got to Earth. Yes, we are in the palm of God's hand. He has everything in control, not us, obviously. But this is Jesus. This is the creator. He was there. And we get to partake and go, Lord, fill us. Remember those words on that screen? Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Over capacity. Enough buckets that we can't even gather enough buckets to be filled. So, Lord, we thank you for the body. Broken, beaten, rejected, so we could be made full. Not only could we be made full, we could be made into the temple that would have and house the Holy Spirit. Like, that's how we got there, because of what you did on the cross. So we say thank you in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed to cleanse us, to purify us, to make us whole, to upgrade, to elevate. Lord, you are good. We thank you that we can celebrate you in this house in freedom in a glorious nation. Amen. So when I'm struggling to worship, and I'm closing with this, just think about that for what I just said. The Holy Spirit could only go into a clean, purified temple. Anybody that went in that was impure would be killed instantly. And now, because of the cross, we stand on this side of the cross, that the Holy Spirit can live and dwell in us because we are made righteous in Christ. I don't know, do you get that? Ah, that's amazing to me. Why don't you stand? Awesome, more training. Well, when you go through your day today, bring some joy to someone. Somebody's going through a trial, get real close to them and love on them. Don't quote the count it all joy if they're going through a trial. You can live in that for them right now. Lord, we thank you for you are good. We thank you that we are a blessed people. We ask now, Lord, as we leave, that we would be missionaries on task. And Lord, the joy of the Lord would be with us and we would overflow onto people. We just thank you for how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.